Father, we thank you for your word. It is eternal. We're grateful for your presence, God, that touches our spirit. God, we're humbled by your word. We stand in the presence of an everlasting God. And Jesus, in this place, you have brought and manifested your word. Not just brought it, but God, you've manifested yourself to us. And Lord, what we pray is that you would receive praise forever from our lips and our lives. God, we pray that you would touch this word with your Holy Ghost fire. God, prepare it so that it's ready to be received. Lord, you said this word was your flesh. And God, we know that you also commanded not to eat the meat raw, but to prepare it with fire. And God, all of us here are witnesses to the blessings that fire does to change the fragrance and flavor of the meat. And God, we thank you for that. And we thank you for your word that is everlasting. God, I pray that every person in this place would receive a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. And God, that you would take my thoughts, make them your thoughts, that you would bind the carnal mind, loose the Spirit of God. Lord, bring that Holy Ghost teacher to teach us these things. God, we are before your throne forever grateful. We thank you for what you're doing. We thank you for the burdens. We thank you, Jesus, for the victories. And God, we thank you for the information that you're giving us. Lord, how we are a partnership with the victory that you've proclaimed. And God, we pray that you would accomplish in us that same spirit of perseverance, God, that was in the apostles of old and the prophets of old. God, we choose these leaders because we want your word and spirit to have dominion over us and to touch those around us. God, we pray it in your righteous name. You're worthy to be exalted, worlds without end. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus. The precious thing about the word of God is that it is a canopy over us as things around us are changing. But I know that God has warned us to pray. And I know that he's given the Spirit of God to us in order to make us understand what, when we think something is going good, we need the presence of God to bring it to a conclusion. Because I believe God's moving us in the right direction. But I have been praying that God would vouchsafe what is going on in this country. I have preference only in the kingdom of God, but I know that the blessings of God are necessary in this country. And he told us that even in exile, we're to pray for the city in which we dwell. Because God gives us peace in that place. He said, if you'll pray for peace, my peace on the city in which you're dwelling, I'll keep peace in that place. And I can tell you that that's exactly what we want. We want the Spirit and presence of God to do that to us. I want to start with a portion of Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And it's that common number 3:16. John 3:16, of course, is a glorious thought. And 2 Timothy 3:16 is a glorious thought. We're watching God building the church and making it after the pattern of his own image. And that's what is exciting to me and you, because God told me not to put a sign on the front of the building because he wasn't starting a church. He told me what he was starting was a Bible school. And he said, if you put a sign out in front, people will drive by and think, oh, there's a church. Why should I drive clear up to the Methodist church when I could stop right here? But it isn't that God doesn't want to win the world. Don't misunderstand me. I want everybody in this community won to Christ. But what we need in the church is a solid foundation. We don't want to learn from the people around us. Because what's going on in this country is a failure. And it's a failure of the church. I don't blame the gangs running the streets. That's what the flesh does. The flesh arms itself. It congregates. Because when you're afraid, you need people around you. And the more people around you that wear your colors, the more invincible you feel. I'm just telling you the truth. But the gangs were a family. They were a church, if you will. Because the church is a called out people. It was the rulers that set governmental direction for a city. That's Iglesia meant that in Greek. So the church was a governmental authority that set out the directions and the legal proceedings of a city. And every place that the church is a city, because we're New Jerusalem. Yes? Functioning word. Teaching, as we even begin the introduction. Receiving those things that God is showing us in order to understand what it is that we are. Because if we are the governing body, then the things that happen in the city fall back on us. So the church is looking at the world. We're complaining at the way the world's living. But here's the problem. The church is living in the same condition. And if we had God in us bringing conviction and the Spirit of God in us changing the world, it would have made a difference in our world. So that's why we're going to start here real quickly with 2 Timothy 3:16. It says this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, those are stair steps. You start at the bottom of one of those, you can walk yourself all the way up, because we'd like to know the doctrine of God, because there's a lot of doctrines floating around. And Jesus had a doctrine. And the Apostle Paul came and he received that doctrine, and he said he didn't receive it. He wasn't taught it by man. He said he was taught it by God, because he was a man newly come to the religion. He was a Jew. He understood the Scriptures, but he didn't know there was a Messiah going to come and die. The greatest event that God ever foretold, the Jewish people were blind to, because they were going to kill him. It's amazing that God could give you that, all these Old Testament Scriptures, because every book told about him and every book told about his crucifixion. And they could study it and know it and never know that he was coming to die as the sacrifice for all sin. So they had an Old Testament covenant that had a tabernacle. And the truth was, because Jesus told Pilate, I came to bear witness of the truth. Here's what the truth was. The Old Testament tabernacle is a picture of God's people and God indwelling us. Because they showed Jesus the temple, and he said, well, actually, here's the deal. You tear down this temple, 3 days I'll build it back up. So the Old Testament temple, that beautiful, magnificent building, was a picture of Jesus Christ and his people. God was going to indwell us. And you could tear his temple down, in 3 days he'd build it back up. So here's our deal. Everything that he said in the Old Testament was going to come to pass physically. Well, wait a minute. We already have it physically. We already have a physical temple. Yes, but it isn't the temple God wants to dwell in. There's too many hours you're not there. They didn't let the light go out in the holiest of holies, did they? They kept the candle burning. It's an interesting thing. God needs a night light. That's because he's there all the time. So this is the thing that God was telling us. Is here's what I want you to understand. And this word, and we've done this before. I love this scripture. We've had this Bible study before. I don't remember if it was on a Wednesday night, Sunday. It don't matter. But this word that says it's inspired by God. Every scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration means breath. The Greek word there is breath. So Paul is telling Timothy, who has no New Testament scriptures. Timothy has no New Testament scriptures. The only scriptures he's ever learned are Old Testament scriptures. Because Paul's writing New Testament scriptures to Timothy. Timothy's getting them. They're hot. They're straight off the press. They're straight from God. But the scriptures that Paul is talking about are the Old Testament scriptures. And this Old Testament that the church world wants to throw away is the breath of God. That's an exciting thing. Because when Jesus told the disciples, he said, I want you to receive the Holy Ghost. He didn't even say, I want you to receive the Holy Ghost. He said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. But the Bible said he breathed on them. He breathed on them. Said, I don't know what it meant, breathe on them. Maybe he got up close to them. And he breathed on them. We hope it was good. He breathed on them. He said, receive the Holy Ghost. The breath of God became an indwelling thing in them from the breath of God. So you can go back to the Old Testament, and from this inference that God has made, you can go back to the Old Testament and know that you are breathing the breath of God. When I was in Arkansas, I encountered a family. In fact, you've heard the testimony hundreds of times because I love to tell it. about the woman who was in a meeting, and God told me that He gave her a promise when she was wearing a flower sack dress. She's an elderly woman, and I was in a little church at Ridgeway, Arkansas, and I was just there visiting with family members that knew me. Not my family members, but this woman was a member of this church, and God told me when she was wearing, I gave her a promise when she was wearing a flower sack dress. So when the service was over, I was getting ready to go talk to her, and somebody stopped me and talked to me, blah, 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 blah. Long story. This is a long story, and I'm not making it short. Because to me, there's a glory of God in it. So he wouldn't let me talk to the woman. And she leaves before I get to talk to her. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I could not get it out of my mind. Then months later, I'm invited to do a revival there, and there she is in the service. So when I get ready to start the service, I just walked over to her and I said, God gave you a promise when you were wearing a flower sack dress. And He wants you to know that that promise is as real today as it was then. And this woman began to cry. And that's because when she was a little girl, her mom would buy flour from the flour companies, and they would print on it. And the flour companies did that because they knew there were a lot of poor people in this country. And so when they wrapped up their flour and they put it in a cloth, they used good cloth, and they printed it so moms could make clothes out of that cloth. Where have we gone in this country? And they just gave it free. You bought the flour. They didn't even tell you they were giving it to you free. They didn't breathe into it that you might need their flour sack to make a dress. They didn't want to make you feel like you couldn't make ends meet. They just sent them out like that. Use it like you want. But she was in a flour sack dress. I didn't know what that meant, flour sack dress. She began to cry because what God told her when she was a little girl was that she would never have heart problems. She would never die from a heart attack, and no one in her family or her would die from cancer. Little type. Now we're in this service, and the Spirit of the Lord tells me to tell this woman this stuff. Well, before the revival was over, these people were fighting me, and they started fighting me because I was telling the story of Joshua stopping the sun. And that's a glorious story. And I said, actually, God didn't stop the sun. He stopped the earth. Because the sun doesn't revolve around the earth like Joshua thought. The earth is spinning at 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. 1,000 miles an hour at the equator. And God stopped this ball that's going 1,000 miles an hour without throwing all the people off. Without changing anything on it. Nothing changed on the planet. Joshua just fought a battle. Thank God for stopping that little ball up in the sky. 93 million miles away. Takes 8 minutes for the light to get to us. Perfectly placed. Our earth was traveling at such a continuum that we had our seasons in order. They still come in order, even after God stopped the earth. Am I right? So I'm waxing valiant in this thing. I'm talking about this great God of ours that could stop the earth. And they were furious that I said God didn't stop the sun. And man, they're going to war with me. So then the very last night of the meeting, I didn't know it, they were going to take the meeting away from me. So one of their family got up and started the service. And then he introduced the brother that actually was my friend to get up and preach. And I thought, well, because you can feel the spirit of the thing. I'm unwelcome now. I stopped the earth instead of the sun. Interesting, isn't it? How understanding things makes a difference. God didn't tell us that He stopped the sun to tell us that's what He did. He just said that's what Joshua asked for. Stop the sun. I don't want it to go down. God does that. He turned the sundial back 15 degrees. He stopped it, then turned it back a little bit, 1,000 miles an hour, and then spin it again. Wow. There's some times I sit in a chair and just getting up is an effort. And God's doing this stuff to the earth. So they start this service, and man, they're just having a time, and everybody sang through the song service, and they're just all clapping, and they were really all happy and animated. Well, that was because they all knew that I was going to get set down and shut up. And that woman stood up. She's family. She said, she pointed at my friend. She said, "Now, Curly, You know what you're doing is not right. She said, shame on you. She said, you knew this man didn't know me. God knew me. God used him to talk to me. And on the day he told me that, I had went to the doctor to see about my heart because I was so tormented about pain I had in my chest. And on that night, God told me no. They set up that appointment. Or she said, I called and set up an appointment. And on that night, God told me no. You don't need a doctor. She said, you know that. And I know that. And she said, for you to touch this, because the Bible said, touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm. And she said, you can keep doing what you're doing. But you know you're moving against God. So see, that's how God does what God does. That's why God didn't let me minister her earlier. He told me, you wait. I want this to, because the whole revival is going to go against you. And it still went against me. But you see, in the face of whatever God does, it doesn't matter what God does. Because the flesh wants its own agenda. And they were really angry because I believe that there's no rapture of the church prior to tribulation. I believe Jesus is coming back for His people. I believe He's going to catch us up in the air. But I believe it's going to be the Bible way of doing it. And that's what men don't believe. They and the reason why is because the flesh would like to have no conflict, no tribulation, no trouble, nothing that they have to go through. If we could just get out of here, wouldn't that be a great idea? But the Word of God is the breath of God. And when you get the breath of God, what you find out is that the Spirit of God has answers that your flesh doesn't like. Yeah. Rachel's been reading that story of the missionary woman, Gladys Allward, if I'm pronouncing that right. Wanted to go to China and in England, the missionary society told her, no, you're not fit to be a missionary. You don't have any credentials. Saves up money. You've heard this story. She catches a train and it takes her to the border with Russia, and there's a war going on. And so they make her get out in the freezing temperatures, sub-freezing temperatures at night, and she has to walk back to the last station where they told her to get off. And she lives through that. But when she comes to China, the woman that she's living with is really a missionary, but she's there and she has no real plan. She's just in China. And she wants to talk the Bible to people, and so Gladys is looking up this trail. They're sitting on the wall of a city where they are in the mountains, and they're watching these mule trains moving everything up into the mountains. Everything that they need in the interior is traveling by mule train. And Gladys says, what I would like to do is travel with the mule trains, because everywhere they go, every city they stop at, would be a place for the gospel. And so Mrs. Larson, I don't remember what her name is. I can make this story up as I go along on these names. She tells her, that's what we'll do. We'll stop the mule trains. We'll make an inn, and we can teach these men the Bible. So she starts telling them the stories about Jesus. She starts reading them these stories. And what happens is the man that is the ruler over the entire province, he decides that he wants her, this woman missionary, to do something that no one else in China wants to do, and that is they've passed a law that you can't bind women's feet anymore. And because it's an age-old custom, he knew that he'd be going against every ruling power within the province, and the men would fight him until he lost all power. No one would obey anything, he said. He knew this was an event that was going to cost him who he was and what he was. So he picked her. He said, I want you to go and bind these women's feet. And he expected her not to live through the first town. He thought they would kill her in the first village. Instead, God gave her favor. And she rounded up these women, all these kids, 10 years old and younger. They were going to unbind their feet. And so she just came into the town. She said, this is what we're going to do. This is what the law is. We're going to unbind feet. They brought all the little girls. And there was war over. There's a lot of upsetness over it. And she set this first little girl down, and she unbinds her feet, and she's so shocked by what she sees, because the feet have lost all sense of shape, and they're crippled into a ball. And these, once their feet are bound like that, they live their whole life walking on these clubs. And so it's a tragedy for these women. And they've done this for centuries. So she takes these little feet, and she just looks at them, and she realizes, I have to straighten them out. And she began to straighten this little girl's feet out. And as she rubbed it, the color began to come to it, and you could hear ahs and oohs from all the women in the room. God was on the move. You see, the other woman wanted to tell them the gospel story. But what is the story? It's a story, and people tell stories, and anyone can make up stories as they go along. And a story doesn't have any more relativity than what you're doing yourself. If you bear a story, but you don't have any experience, there's something that's different about you. Because you can talk about war, but if you've been through war, your story's different. You can tell stories about school, but if you've been to school, your stories are different. And that's what God wanted out of this experience in this woman. So she goes around, and when these girls' feet were straightened out, I believe God actually did miracles as she touched their feet, because it brought back the shape of the foot. And when these children saw this relief, they got up and began to dance and sing. And it began to crush the very essence of what that law was about. It took it on internally. It changed the cruelty of the system and made a reason why this would be. And here's this woman who's doing this, and she's touching the feet of these children, because they called foreigners foreign devils. And how can you sit in a room with a foreign devil rubbing the bottom of your little girl's foot and bringing it back to shape, and the color and the blood comes back into it, and you realize, wow, there's something that has been transformed in this place. And what happened was, all over the province, instead of the woman being killed, because that's what he thought he was sending her out to, a certain death, what he sent her out to was certain adoration, adulation, love. Everybody loved her. Everybody talked about her. And he realized now he had a star on his hands. Now there's a prison riot. How are you doing? I know you got the story, don't you? Uh-huh. Aren't you the daughter of that famous Jacob? And Kimmy? Ah. Well, what God does, you guys, is He brings us into this place where we have conflict and confrontation. And there's a riot in a prison. And so they send her up to the prison because they can't get in it to where these people are killing each other. Nobody can get to where the killing is going on, and they want it stopped. So they call for her, and they send her up there. And when they get her there, she said, "Why would you send me in?" They said, "Well, you said you have a real God. You said your God could do anything. So we figured you could take your real God and you in there and get this thing stopped." And then she thought, I'm actually a missionary. I don't know much about stopping riots. But I can't go back. She's like Nehemiah at the River Ahava, where he wouldn't tell the king he needed soldiers to protect him. Is that curtsy for me or God? Or are you looking at the little girl in the mirror? See, the ego would take it for me. Reality remembers that there's a mirror. They take her to this tunnel, and she has to make a decision. Am I going to back up because my God's not real, or am I going to go forward and die in this prison? And when she gets in there, there are body parts everywhere. They have hacked each other to death. And then she can hear commotion going on in these places where you'd have to get beyond this courtyard, and that's where she goes, because that's where the battle's still raging. And she confronts this man that has just cut a body part off of a man, and she commands him to stop. Here's this little woman. They called her the little woman. Small woman, I guess. Same as little to me. But you guys, this is what Christianity is, isn't it? Yeah. It is that you believe in God enough that when you get put in a position where there's something this grisly going on, this frightening to you, nobody would want to see people all hacked to pieces. Nobody would want to see a courtyard filled with blood and spattered parts. Nobody would want that. And nobody would want to confront the people that are doing the killing because they're in the mood to kill. And besides that, you're a woman in a male prison. You can't think of a worse scenario. I can't think of a worse scenario than that. And she just commands him to stop. And then she commands him to put his sword down, and he does. And then she commands him to line up, and they do. And I can tell you that she is mystified that this is all working that way. I can guarantee you that she is astounded that they've lined up, because that's the way God does. God does that kind of thing. And when you're doing these things because God's just telling you what to do, or your mind tells you to do something, and then it starts lining up, it's like, they lined up? It's like, okay, now what? Then she said, no, we're going to clean this place up. And they began to clean that place up. Then they cleaned the courtyard up. Then these people opened the gates. And they realize, this woman has a real God. She really stopped a riot. She turned these things around. What we need to have is that sense of understanding. Because, you guys, what God said was, here's a woman who thinks missionaries should tell people about the gospel. I need someone who will get between them and destruction. I need to have somebody that can get between them and their sorrows. I need to have somebody that understands their pain and can turn these things around. Jesus didn't tell the woman at the well the story of Noah. When he met the woman at the well, he didn't say, you've heard the story of Noah, haven't you? It's like, yeah, I have. It's like, how he built the ark? Yeah, yeah. And it was, how many cubits long? Oh, I don't remember how long it was. And then, of course, how many people were how many souls were on it? Well, there were eight. And who were they? Well, it was Noah and his wife, and I think his three sons and their wife. Yes, that's right. See, that's what we want to do. We want to talk to people about the Bible. And I'm not telling you the Bible is not irrelevant. It is the breath of God. But when you read the breath of God, it ought to put breath inside of you. And then what it does is it changes who you are and what you do. Because then suddenly God can speak to you like He did to Noah. And you realize that God could tell you that this generation is living in a terrible state of destruction and self-destruction. And somebody's got to get between them and the people they're destroying. And God wanted the church to do that. And that's why you and I have this sense of direction that God said, look, there's people out there that absolutely must have somebody who knows Jesus Christ. They don't have to have deep revelation knowledge. They have to know that He would get between you and the destruction you're going through. They'd have to know that they could lend you a hand, or maybe they could do something to change what's going on in your life. Because that's what God would have us to do. She started taking in orphans. It's like me working in the jail ministry, and God suddenly filling my house with people when I had almost no food. And I'd bless the food, and I'd look at it, and I'd see how big the bag of beans was. Because to me, that was when that bag of beans was done, I didn't know what I was going to do for the next food. Then more people came in. Guys from the jail picked up hitchhikers. They said, I found this hitchhiker out on the road and he didn't have any place to stay, so I brought him to your house. Yes, put him in the house. Find a place for him. Don't feed him any beans. I mean, and feed him some beans. And we had rice. I had a bag of rice. But you guys, Christianity was about that. That's what God wanted me to learn. He didn't want me to study the Scriptures and learn how to preach a message. He wanted me to sit and listen to men for hours about what was going on in their life so that I could see what it was about them that they needed. Because if I bring you a car, but you can't drive, I haven't done anything for you. If I bring you a chauffeured car, I've done something for you. That's what the Spirit of God is teaching the church to do. And loving the Word of God is imperative, but what it does is it teaches me what it would be that would get me between the people that are going through tough stuff and the tough stuff. And that's what God intended. He intended for us to read the Scriptures and have them have that kind of life form to us. That's what you want in your life. You want to take these things that serious. When you get to that place that you have everything in you that's afraid of what you're getting ready to do, but the Spirit of God has told you to do it, and besides that, you knew people in the Scriptures have done this very thing. That breath comes inside of you. That breath comes inside of you. And what changes you is this presence of God that makes you feel this certainty. That woman felt certainty in that place. I can tell you she did. She just felt that there was a certainty that God could do these things. Because God does these things. So now I want to go over to that portion of Scripture we read all the time in Matthew chapter 1. Because the truth is, it isn't about me telling people the stories of the Bible. It's me understanding what the stories are telling me. And then acting accordingly. Because if you want to know what the truth is about God, God is love. If you want to know the truth about God, God is love. And what's happened is that the people that represent God have not had love to give. They've actually had religion to give. They've had doctrines to talk about. And they have ways for you to make heaven. And they've taken the way to heaven out of the hands of God only and placed it in the hands of you. So you become your own way to heaven. And that's why many of you struggle still with how well you're doing about God. Still wondering, am I going to make heaven? Will I even make heaven? You think, well, once you get born again, you'd never worry about that again. Except you've got an adversary that wants to mess with your thought process. And what you want is to have this thing sealed because of what God said salvation was. Not what men teach salvation is. I'm not selling you salvation. You don't have to come to this church to have salvation. I believe God brought you here. I believe God brought you here because He's put you in a Bible school, because He intends to grow you up to have you do the things to this generation around you that only the Spirit of God can do. I believe that's what God's doing. I don't believe you could come here by chance. I don't believe you could find LeCompton by accident. I think it has to be a purpose of God to find LeCompton. Then if you did find LeCompton, you'd have to be able to figure out which was the church where you would go to church. And there's no sign here. So God knew how to get you here. That's what I believe. And because God did that, I believe that He has a purpose for you to understand what He would do through you. What He would do through you. And because He's done that over again in the Bible, you and I are recipients of this blessing that says, this is what I can do. So God sent that woman children to take care of. She didn't have money. And she just kept having children show up. People bring her kids. God knew how to fill her house. She ended up with 200 kids. But I can tell you that when God starts finding somebody that will do what He asks somebody to do, He will use you and use you and use you. And here's the thing. A lot of times the reason you have to have 200 kids is because the person that is living next to you in the same city you grew up in wouldn't come to China. And because they wouldn't come to China and take 100 kids, you had to take 200 kids. And you're not complaining because they didn't do that, because you know that when you get to heaven, God's going to remember all those 200 kids. They're going to remember you and all the people they touched. Yeah? So you can see that God's blessing this and prospering this journey. So I want to go over to the book of Matthew. And I want to read those first few passages of the genealogy about the four women. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. So here's how truth is set again by the Word of God. Because He's taking the breath from the Old Testament here, yes? Yeah, He's taking the breath from the Old Testament. The book of the generations, the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So He starts with the king, Jesus in the lineage of the king, and He's in this kingdom. That's the breath of God. So you get founded on what is absolutely God's truth, and then you can move every direction in absolute truth and be satisfied that what God did in this story, He will do in you. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. So Jacob had 12 boys, yes? Judas and his brethren. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, first woman. Tamar is a Canaanite. And God includes her name in the genealogy of Jesus for a purpose, because this Canaanite woman wanted to be part of the kingdom of God. And she wanted to be obedient to the will of God. And she wanted to bring forth a child to her husband, which would be in this lineage. Am I right? So she favored God. She chose God. She wanted to be included in the kingdom. And you guys, this desire to be included in the kingdom of God at all costs is an important thing, because in Christianity, you can just go to church and belong. You just go to church and belong. But if you understand that in order to belong to this kingdom, you have to make up your mind you want to belong to it. I want to belong to this. Because if you don't make up your mind you want to belong to it, this woman had every kind of discouragement thrown at her she could. Because her husband died when he was young. She becomes a widow without a child. Nobody would want to be in that condition. Nobody would want to go through the loss of a husband. She wept over him. Then in order to raise up a seed to her husband, her father-in-law gives her another son to marry, to have a relationship with, to bring up a seed to her husband who has passed away. And this man treats her with contempt. From the get-go, he makes her understand, you are undesirable to me. You're nothing to me. And he abuses her. And God takes his life because he's so abusive to this woman. She has a second funeral in a short period of time. But she's wanting to have a child in this lineage because everyone in the area knew that Abraham was a prince with God. When he wanted to buy a ground to bury Sarah in, they said, you can't buy ground from us. You're a prince. You're a prince with God. These people understood this man has power with God. After he gave Sarah away in Egypt, I can tell you that everybody talked about what this man was, because God said, I've shut up the womb. You're dead. You've taken another man's wife. And so the word spread around, don't touch this man. Don't touch this man. This man has a God that watches over him. So by the time we get to this woman, she understands that this child would be in the lineage of a prince. And she intends to have her son and her life included in this kingdom. Now, you and I are invited into the kingdom when somebody talked to you about Jesus and said, you need to confess your sins. He'll wash your sins away and bring you into the kingdom. And that's fairly easy stuff. But wanting to stay means that when the adversity begins to roll against you, and roll it will, you decide you're going to stay. It's like, no, I'm going to stay. So Judah tells her, well, you go back to your family because my son that's alive now is too young to give to you to marry. So when he gets to be old enough to marry you, I'll send for you and you can raise up seed through him. And he grows up and she's not called. She's been pushed aside. She's been ostracized. She's been accused, because I can tell you that to have those two men die because they were married to her means she's cursed. They're not going to say that the boys were cursed because they're in the lineage of Judah, right? But she would be cursed. And so this thought is she's not worth going to get. She understands why they didn't come to get her. But she still intends to do what the Bible said to do, what the Word of God said to do, and that is to bring up seed to your husband. See how this belonging in the kingdom becomes a choice? And in order to stay where she's at, to stay positional, she was going to have to do some things. And so what she did was came up with a plan. How in the world am I going to have a child with this family? How am I going to do this? And she decides she's going to dress like a prostitute and set by the road where Judah comes up every year and travels through. Because remember, he's the one that found her in the first place. So because he travels up there with his sheep, she knows where he travels. So she's going to set by the road dressed like a prostitute, yes? To belong to the kingdom? She would have to go through that just to belong to the kingdom? And so she does, because she's been left out. She's intimate with Judah, and he has no money, which God set up, and he leaves her a bracelet and a signet and a staff. And when he leaves, she goes back home. And then when he finds out she's pregnant, he's going to kill her. See how dangerous the road is she's traveled? You understand she understood this was dangerous to do? We don't see Christianity as a dangerous road to travel. We think that God's got it all handled. But I got to tell you something. There are going to be dangers come your way. Because the devil wants to turn you around. And some of the worst dangers are smooth voices. Some of the worst dangers are smooth voices. Because someone starts talking to you. And they start talking things that begin to get inside your spirit. Because their words have breath too. And their words begin to take life inside of you. And before long, they're leading you down a pathway that's going away from God. And the things that were eternally important, you're forgetting, because after all, this path you're traveling down has a whole bunch of benefits to it. Because it benefits what you want to do or what you would like to do. Or it even meets your emotional need to be angry or upset at the people. Because this woman had every reason to be angry the way she'd been treated. Yes? She had every reason to be angry at the people that treated her like this. Instead, she risks her life to go out and have this child. Just to belong. And that's why when you open the book of Matthew, you come into the New Testament, the very first thing you read is a whole bunch of men and then a woman. And she's not even a Jew. The Jewish people praised the four women that built the kingdom. Sarah built the kingdom, barren womb. Rebecca built the kingdom, a barren womb. Rachel built the kingdom, a barren womb. Leah built the kingdom. Four women. And they praised these four women that made this mighty nation of Israel. Now, God praises four women, and all of them are Gentile, but you guys, all of them were willing to pay a price to have the Christianity that they believed was real. And that's what this Gladys did. She just said, okay, they sent me up here to unbind the feet. Then I'll go unbind the feet. Doesn't seem Christian to me. Seems like a way for them to hurt me. But it's what they told me to do. So I'm going to go unbind the feet. But when she unbound that first child's feet, and the spirit and presence of God began to bring compassion, that's what the church ought to be. We don't even know what the mission is that we've been sent on, but we'll accept the mission that God sent us on. And then what we begin to do is the thing that comes natural to us, because if you're born again of the Spirit, the loving thing of God is going to move through you. Love will move through you. And you'll want to rub those little feet. And they stink because they've been bound up together and the skin's held against itself, sweat and dirty. And to open up that little foot would be a stinking thing to go through. And she just rubbed the bottom of that little foot until it began to open up. This foreign devil, they called her, would open the foot and rub it. Why? Well, she didn't know anything about what she was doing yet. It was just that was what God gave her to do. And if God gave her a job to unbind these little girls' feet, then she would unbind the little girls' feet. But before long, she began to understand that this was something she wanted to do. She wanted them free. She wanted them dancing. She wanted them to have that pain gone out of their life. So she could see that here's my Christian endeavor, and it is that I should go to China and unbind the feet after centuries that they've bound women's feet. I'm going to arrive there just at the same time the government's going to make a law that they're going to not let men unbind the feet anymore. And how are you going to make these men obey a law that they do not want to obey? Do you think those little girls have advocates? Do you think they have advocates? So they pick this woman as an advocate. Because that's what God is. God is an advocate. Because what Jesus did was come and get between humanity and the destructive forces that were going on. And we rejected Him for that. We hated Him for that. We beat Him to death for it. Because what He was doing is run contrary to what we wanted our religion to be. You guys, religion is a dangerous place. All the prophets died from religion. You understand that? This is a disease. This thing will kill you. All the prophets died from disease. All the apostles died from religion. We're about to enter the greatest battle that religion has ever waged. We're in a battle with religion. We're in a battle that is going to bring Christianity to the place that it is going to do exactly what God wanted it to do. Because in the middle of a battle with things where people are killing, it feels natural to pick up a weapon. It feels natural to pick up a weapon. Our weapon is the Word of God. Our victory is our surrender. What seems to us like the opposite of victory, this woman should have asked for weapons. Could you give me 20 soldiers to go in there with me? There were no soldiers who wanted to go in there. It's a killing field. And these people had every advantage. So the only thing you could do is send in a woman who has a real God. A real God to fight the real battle. And you guys, that's what you and I want. Because we're coming to an hour that weapons aren't going to do us any good. Weapons aren't going to do anybody any good because we're coming to a place that anger and frustration has built such a wall of hatred that you couldn't buy enough bullets to kill all the people who would want to kill you. I mean, that's just the law of street fighting, isn't it? You beat up somebody, you congratulate yourself. You never congratulate yourself when you have a fight and beat up somebody. Do you know why? Because they're not going to quit. Because you humiliated them. So tomorrow their buddies are going to show up. And they're not going to come alone, because if you whip one of them, you're going to have to whip two of them or three of them. And if you do that, they're going to bring equalizers. You understand how this thing escalates? So then somebody brings something. I stopped some men carrying a chain in McCook, Nebraska. I just pulled up, and these guys were walking down the street, and this one guy was rolling a chain around his hand. Another guy had a chain. I said, can I ask you guys where you're going? They said, well, some guys up here threw beer bottles at us. When we got out of the car, we were just going to go into their party. They're rolling logging chains around their hands, right? I said, you're... Okay, whoa, wait a minute. They threw beer bottles at you. They said, yeah, we're going back up there. I said, You're not going back up there with the logging chains. I said, you're not going back up there. They said, so what law are we breaking? I said, well, none yet, but I'm going to come and watch. Because I got a feeling somewhere between your arrival and your use of those chains, something will appear to be illegal. They threw beer bottles at us. You guys, it's just that's the escalation, is it not? You throw beer bottles at somebody, you think they're just going to go away because you threw beer bottles at them? That's what the world lives on, is to escalate the conflict. And Christianity isn't going to escalate the conflict because you're not going to win because you're tougher than the people that are coming at you. Jesus didn't win because he withstood the high priest. He won because they crucified him on a cross and resurrection power brought him up out of a tomb. And man can't do that. You and I aren't going to get ourselves out of these things because we have power to do it. The church doesn't move on the power of fighting. The church moves on the power of the blood that's been shed. And not just Christ's blood, but our blood. And so what happens is we have to ask ourselves, do I want to be in this number that bad? Because this woman would get off of a train and walk back in 30 below zero weather in the night with wild beasts along the railroad tracks, not to mention soldiers. Believed she was going to freeze to death, went without food. When she came home, her mom and dad were waiting on the train platform in London. She'd been gone 17 years. And her mom and dad didn't recognize her. They waited and waited and waited, and when everybody passed by, they seemed to be too discouraged. She didn't recognize them. They'd aged so much. And they didn't recognize her. She'd aged so much. Her mom didn't recognize her. And her mom stopped and stared her in the eyes and began to cry. When they traveled places together, people thought they were sisters. That her and her mother were sisters. She'd aged so much. The things that she had gone through, only the Spirit of God could bring her through. But you guys, here's the thing. After 10 years in England, because they sent her back, she wanted to go back to China. And they wouldn't let her onto the mainland because the communists had taken over. So she went back to Formosa, to Taiwan, to be among the Chinese people that had fled. And you guys, the thing is, she wanted to be among the people that were her people. And to live this life that had reality to it. When she was found dead, there was a crib beside her bed with an infant in it that someone had brought her. And she took the child. And there were other kids in the house. She had other children. But you guys, that's the way life is. Life just keeps doing the same stuff in Christ Jesus. Because when the Word of God breathes breath into you, then you become God-like. The Bible said we are His offspring. And that's the preciousness of His Spirit. I want that Spirit in me. Because you guys, what the devil wants to do is turn you around some way because someone in the church did something or something didn't go right or you didn't like something. You guys, that's the thing that the devil does. That little voice tells you, well, they say this or they're proud or they're too arrogant. Listen, I'm not in this thing because of what everybody acts like. I'm in this thing about what Jesus acted like. And what I want to do is follow Him and the pattern that He was. And it isn't because I have strength to do this stuff. It is because He has strength to do this stuff. And because what He's done in others, He'll do in you and me. But we're in a wonderful hour. We're in an hour that darkness is encroaching on the land. We're in an hour that all kinds of religious fervor is rising up, and all of it's against Christianity, I'll be honest with you. People hate Christians. And what God wants to do is do something in your life and mine that has this sense of, I want the Word to lead me to be what Christ would have me to be. And if somebody's hungry to hear what I'm preaching from the Word, I'd gladly open it and talk. But if they'd rather sit while the Spirit of God in me ministers to them and brings out of them the things that they need answers to, I would let them start that way. Because you guys, there was a lot of people that I ministered to in the jails and prisons that never converted while I was sitting there with them. I'd come back to find them converted. And I could see they had changed. I could see they were different. And I'd realize, and in fact, I got to tell you, I would tell the Lord, God, the reason I'm here. The reason I'm here is to win these people to you. I'm not there when you're there. You're just snatching them up. This isn't fair. You get to be there when I'm not there. And I'm doing all the work, and then you just pick them up and save us all. He says, there's something wrong with what you're thinking. Well, that might be a little askew. I mean, you know. No, he said, the reason that they have someone to look to is because you introduced me to them. You introduced me. I'll do my stuff. All you do is introduce me. We try to shove it down. We want to do it like a blind date where you're going to get your cousin married. It's like, wow, you set this date up and then you will not let it drop. Let it drop. Let it drop. You don't have to sell the relationship thing. You introduce them. If there's anything there, it will connect. Am I right? Then you don't have to worry about a thing. The introduction is the important thing. But you guys, the introduction is the issue, isn't it? Because Jesus was introduced to Israel, and you guys, there were some people that were smitten by him. There were some people that would have followed him to the cross and did. By the myriads. Millions of Christians have been martyred. So you guys, it proves that what he was had the tenacity to go on, had the strength to take convictions, to breathe that breath, so that when you come to a place that you're in an ultimatum and it seems like you're going to lose your life, you can't lose your life. You can't lose your life with him inside of you. You have to remember you have breath. You have the breath of God. And no matter what is going on around you, when it's all said and done about your body, there will be breath of God if you choose to go that direction for your identity. And I choose that identity. I would rather be confused about what it is that God wants me to do and just start doing what He gave me to do and then find out it would make a difference in people's lives. Not my plan, not my idea. I've been astounded at what God has had me do and then turned it out to be an event where He was actually glorified and exalted. Because that's what God does. It is that presence of God that knows how to get you safely to the right place. I want the breath of God. You want the breath of God. You start it every time you open this Bible. Remind yourself, you know what? This verse, Judges 8, verse 19, it's the breath of God. When I read this, the breath of God comes inside of me. This verse, 9:5, that's the breath of God. 1 Chronicles 23, verse 13, that's the breath of God. When you read it knowing that you are letting the breath of God come inside of you, you breathe it in. You breathe it in. And I love how he describes this, because you guys, you've been around people, I've been around people, that you didn't necessarily want to breathe in their breath. You dig out a breath, and it's like, hey. You want a breath, man? But not God. Not God. It is the fragrance of a lily. I'm telling you. It is like the song, I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. You see, when you write a song like that, you've been to the garden. And there is this fragrance that comes out of this relationship. Prayer should be like that. It should be like that garden. And if you go into prayer and it doesn't feel like that yet, remind yourself that you're there. I don't know how many times I've started that song as I've knelt down to pray. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses. And the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. You will never go away from prayer discouraged. If you enter into that place reminding yourself and Him how much this is of an intimate relationship. You and I. And the breath of God. This isn't just the Bible. And this is the Old Testament Scriptures. You know the New Testament breath of God. I don't have to say that. I mean, you open it up, you recognize the reality of the revelation. But we've forgotten the Old Testament is the same revelation. So Tamar accepts the fate. Judah's going to kill her because she's played the harlot. See how this works? She's played the harlot, therefore she has to die. But she had his bracelet. She had his signet. He couldn't deny whose child this was. She had been faithful. She had been loyal. And he was caught with his not obedience to God. And here in Matthew chapter 1, this woman's name is told because she's had these children. Because she has stayed through every opposition. You want to make it? Stay through every opposition. Say, well, I didn't really like the sermon. Here's the deal. go spend time with God, because there was a lot of time in my life I didn't even get to go to church. I lived out in western Nebraska, and I just was church. And when nobody else wanted to fellowship with me, I fellowship with God, because God always wanted to fellowship with me. And when things were tough in the police department, I just kept fellowshipping with God. God knows how to do what He does. And He won most of those guys to Him. So that's what God does. God knows how to put you in a place. I didn't go to work on the police department to win those guys all to God. God just had me there to do that. He knew how to do what He was doing. And I can tell you that that is what you want. Because you don't recognize sometimes where you're at and why it is you're doing what you're doing. Except you're looking for that thing that has to do with eternal life for somebody. Or the easing of somebody's sorrow. Or the pain that's going on around you. And it's easy to look at your own self and ignore the stuff that's going on. And the church has done that too long. So you recognize I'm reading these scriptures because it informs me on how to be an EMT. Because I'm a Christian. And I want to bring relief to the people around me. I want to arrive at the moment that they need help and be the help they need. I'm waiting for God to tell me what to do. And when you wait on God to tell you what to do, it changes the dynamic of everything that's going on. 2 weeks ago on Friday night, I was sitting here and praying, and the Spirit of the Lord was just touching me. And I was praying serious things. We were all in agreement. You could feel that agreement. And then the Lord just told me, have everybody tell their testimonies. And you guys, we embarked on this telling testimony thing. And the Spirit of God did something that He wanted to do. And it just was a precious thing. But it was a change from what we normally do. But it was what God wanted to do. But that's what makes us be in that place where we are doing what the breath of God wants done. And it changed the dynamic of this place. And I was refreshed. I left this place blessed. It was like sermon after sermon from people that the Spirit of God put this stuff all together. And that testimony of what God does matters to us. So what the enemy would like to do, get you discouraged, get you turned around, give you 1,000 reasons why you're too buffeted to be a believer. But what you want to do is make up your mind, if there's nobody here to pray for me, or if the church didn't pray for me, I'm going to go humble myself before God. I want Him. I want Him. I want Him more than anything else. And if everybody else forgot me, God will never forget me. If everybody ignores me, God will never ignore me. If everybody hurts my feelings in the church, it's still His church. And I worship Him for putting it together. And because He's the God who's the potter, I'm not going to find fault with His church. I'm going to just come and worship and praise Him because He knows how to potter the church into a better place. And if I will draw from His strength and do what's right, I may be a light to someone else who would see what it is that they need to do. Let's stand together. That man that was at the pool of Bethesda went and told the people who it was that healed him. And Jesus found him and said, go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. Because you better get your heart straightened out. You got a bitterness in your heart that finds fault. And you want to join up with the people that find fault. And that's what the flesh does. The flesh wants to find fault with the people of God. And it'll find fault with God. You don't want to join up with that. What you want to do is join up with what God is. Because I can tell you, you can get a miracle on your own. If your heart's humble before God and you've got clarity. And He said, who can approach the hill of God? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Get clean hands. Get clean hands. You've got trouble in your life, get clean hands. And get a pure heart. Then you'll get what you need. God knows how to give you what you need. That's all you have to do is get it yourself. You don't need me to get clean hands and a pure heart. You need to judge yourself and figure out whether or not you're doing what God said to do. He said, ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be open to you. He didn't tell you to complain. He never, never told you to complain. And there is no scripture on how to whine in the Bible. God don't tell us how to whine. He figured we knew how to do that well enough. But that's what He's telling me and you. Let's get this stuff dealt with and get these things right. But what I want is healing for everyone. He said, to them who fear His name. To those who fear His name. That means I fear Him too much to mess around talking hateful things about Him because He hears everything I say. I'm not going to talk against God and then demand a healing from God. I'm not going to do that. So, God, we thank You for watching over us. We thank You for protecting us. God, we know You to be a merciful God. And God, we recognize that the day we're living in, we need courage to stay steadfast. God, these voices that would like to sidetrack us, we bind them in the name of Jesus. God, our own thoughts that would cater to us. God, our own thoughts who would build up our own woefulness. We rebuke it in the name of Jesus. God, what we want is to serve You with all of our heart, mind, soul, and body. And God, we want that job that would be the thing you would have us to do, God, that you could get glory out of, that people would recognize love. The church needs to be seen as a love entity, not a great preaching entity. God, we've got preachers that just love to preach great sermons, but they have no love. They won't get down in the gutters and deal with the issues that bring people to defeat. And God, we need to live like you lived and take you for the example, because you even lived without a house so that people could understand you knew what they were going through. And God, that's what we want in our life, is to have that kind of heart that sees the needs of other people and genuinely wants to deal with it. God, in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jesus.